Amen. It's good to be with you guys again today, and we continuing through our series called Verses for Life. If you haven't been with us, each week we feature a verse or a couple verses and really allow it to absorb who we are. And I encourage people to memorize the verses or at least to spend the week thinking about it and focusing on it, because we're picking some of the most iconic verses in Scripture that are sometimes people are familiar with them, but they don't completely understand and allow it to sink into them. So that's what the Verses for Life series is. Now, for this morning's verse, I chose a verse that it ties in with the fact that today is Palm Sunday as well. So Matthew 23, verse 37, and you can turn over to that. And Matthew 23, 37, Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And as he's weeping there, looking at this city, the people who he loved so much, and he mourns, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, the one who stones all those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under your wings, but you were not willing." Then he goes on to say, "So you're not going to see me anymore until the day comes when we fulfill Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, Psalm 118, that scripture, "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," was what people were crying out on Palm Sunday. But they were also crying out, according to Mark and John both, "Hosanna," which means "save now." So we typically think of Palm Sunday as being, boy, this was a high point. It's like, yeah, people are accepting Jesus as the Messiah. Now, what happened where a few days later, people are saying, "Crucify him"? Now, it's probably not the same people, but the sympathies of the crowd seem to have turned drastically at this point. One of Jesus' disciples has betrayed him. Another would deny him. What happened? Why did it fall apart? This was, we think of Palm Sunday as the highest of the highs. We think of Good Friday as the lowest of the lows. That's really not true. Jesus was weeping on Palm Sunday because he saw that they didn't get it. He saw that in their minds, this is it. And certainly, they believe that Jesus is Messiah, he's going to reign. So you assume when it's like, "Wow, get me a donkey." He's heading toward the city. They're waving palm branches. They're declaring him to be the king. They're saying, "Hosanna, save now. This is it." Now, that seems like a pretty exciting, momentous event for sure. But they didn't understand. It's not going down the way that you think it will. Because the truth is, more important than him jumping onto a throne, which he certainly could have done, trouble is, they would have all been dead in their sins had he done that. So Jesus had the bigger picture in mind, and he had been trying to prepare the disciples for this. It's like he was telling them, "Look, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise from the dead, and you're going to have to go tell people about me." He really tried to make it clear. They rebelled against that. They didn't want to hear it. Peter even called them out on it. "No, you're not going to do that." And Jesus called them Satan. But like, they had their plan in mind, and it looked like, this is awesome. We are about to have the biggest winning day of our lives. Because they weren't listening to what he said. Now, had he, if you think about it in retrospect, if he had established his kingdom then on Palm Sunday, then everyone throughout all of history would be dead in their sins. We wouldn't have even existed, because you wouldn't continue to have, the world population growing, increasing, and everything else. So what they wanted wouldn't have been good at all. But you understand how they could be kind of selfish. But they were cheering, save now. And his heart was broken because they're thinking, this is it. Here's the fulfillment of Psalm 118. You know, he's, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is, we're in. We've got this. Now, to understand their, and by the way, Judas, it's likely, people have speculated, but, you know, Judas was still with Jesus at this point. Somehow, as he began to see, uh-oh, things aren't going the way we thought, perhaps Judas was so disappointed that, and maybe there are people who have speculated, and there's some early church writings that suggest this as well, that Judas thought, if he would just go and you know, tell these guys where Jesus is, then Jesus would do what he needs to do, and he would win, and he would wipe them out, and he would set up his kingdom. We just want the kingdom. We want to be on the winning side. They didn't understand the entire plan at all. Judas didn't. Ultimately, none of the disciples completely did. Now, there's theologically, there are different ways of understanding the establishment of God's kingdom. So to say, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it's like we're in the kingdom, it takes you to a place where you have to say, what is this kingdom and how is he going to set it up? Now, there are a lot of different ideas, but three prominent, you know, ideas among Christians, even today, there are some who, and again, I'm not saying I'm right. I think I'm right, but I would categorize myself as premillennial, meaning I believe that Jesus is going to come, establish his kingdom on earth, rule and reign for 1,000 years, then with one last little rebellion, he's going to wipe out evil forever and set up the new heavens and the new earth. So premillennial means he will come before the kingdom actually happens. Now, there are also, and a lot of people who are Christians, and this is certainly true within the Catholic Church and a lot of other churches, they are amillennial. A means not. And amillennial doesn't necessarily mean that there's no kingdom, but amillennialists believe the kingdom is symbolic, and as soon as Jesus ascended to heaven and he poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost, we're in the kingdom right now. This is kingdom living. Enjoy yourself. We're not looking for anything more. This is the kingdom. So no literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is the millennial kingdom. Now, a third prominent view that comes and goes historically. All of a sudden it'll be big, and then it by its own, the fact that it doesn't work causes it to die out until another generation discovers it. But that's the doctrine of postmillennialism, or often called dominion theology. That's the idea that our job is to bring in the kingdom, that we need to rally people together. And often they say it, and like Christians need to be influential in the arts, in music, in politics, in education, in all of these areas. We need to do what we can do so that then we will usher in the kingdom. God is waiting for us to take the kingdom for him. And that's postmillennialism. And today there are people like Charlie Kirk and others who are strong advocates of dominion theology, postmillennialism. Charlie regularly makes fun of Christians who believe in the rapture of the church and in the 1,000-year reign of Christ and stuff. Because he's like, what are you waiting for? We're supposed to take it over. Now, there are good people who believe in postmillennialism. There are good people who believe in amillennialism. There are good people who believe in premillennialism. There are also bad people who believe in all of those as well. But you just have to understand, that's the distinction. Because if you don't understand that, you'll never understand Palm Sunday. So going back to this era, the disciples, they were postmillennialists. So if you want to hang on to your, we need to take over the world for Jesus, you have a lot of company. They were wrong, but that was their perspective. Jesus' response to post-millennialism, Jesus' response to the idea that we need to take over this place, we need to win, his response was one of the only two times that it says specifically that he cried. The first time at the funeral of Lazarus, and it looked like his tears were because he had told them that he's the resurrection and the life, and they were still acting like death is a horrible thing. So Jesus wept, John 11:35. But now, on Palm Sunday, Jesus is looking at Jerusalem, and he's hearing these people saying, now is the time. Do it. We're with you. Let's take over. And he's hearing the Jews who are still rejecting what ultimately would be required for salvation, but his disciples didn't even want to see him suffer. His disciples wanted him to be a winner. And he weeps. And as he does, he says, man, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you guys never get it. When there were, you know, you end up rejecting everyone who tells you the truth. You know, how often, you know, this happened. You who, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you're the one who destroys people who tell you the truth. You're the one who rejects and kills prophets. Every time God sends someone to you, you reject that truth. He's like, this breaks my heart. Because all I wanted to do was to gather your children together, you know, and to do things the way that I would do them in order for you to ultimately be rescued. But you're the type of person that when you hear something that's difficult, you reject it. So when someone tells you the truth, you'd rather kill them. And, you know, that's something, by the way, that has been true ever since. People don't want, Colonel Jessup was right. Most people can't handle the truth. And so if you tell people the truth, they're going to usually get mad at you because the truth might be unpleasant. The truth might be something that's much different than what you thought it was going to be. And so to tell somebody, you know, actually, the truth is things are going to get more difficult. You read Jesus' prophecies in Matthew 24 and the Olivet Discourse. It's like, no, it's going to get worse and worse. Don't believe the idea that right around the corner, we are going to win. We're going to come. That's a super popular thing. If you just want to attract people, tell them something like that. They'll come to your rallies. They'll be all excited. They'll be pumped. They want to hear the truth. But as Jesus told them on that Palm Sunday, you guys are saying, save now. You're saying, Hosanna. You're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But man, I have to tell you, I am about to go through a horrible trial. And then, as I told you, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. But what you do and what you experience is going to be either you do what you've always done, and when somebody tells you the truth, you reject it. And when somebody tells you the truth enough, you kill them, you stone them, because you don't want to hear what's actually real. Now, again, it's absolutely true that today, what's true will never be the majority opinion. If you decide what's real based on what most people think, you're going to be wrong most of the time. Like I always quote my Old Testament professor who said, in the beginning, there were two people, they took a vote, it was unanimous, they were both wrong, and the majority's been wrong ever since. And that's really true. But still, people go with what they want to believe, and that's why the disciples, they couldn't hear him explaining about suffering and dying, and even though he said he'd rise from the dead, but then they're going to suffer, they didn't want to hear it. So this was awful. For Judas, perhaps, it ended up leading him to completely betraying Jesus. thinking that'll get his attention, that'll help. But they knew on Palm Sunday, we are winners and we're about to turn this thing around. We are going to do it. And Jesus said, you know, you guys are doing what the majority will always do. You listen to what you like, you cheer when you agree with somebody, and you completely miss the reality of what's actually going to take place. So you're completely ill-equipped to deal with the real world where you don't get your way and you do suffer and things are difficult and challenging. But, you know, that's not a popular story. If Jesus had just led the cheers on Palm Sunday, then he doesn't go to the cross. And then what happens? We're in big trouble because he needed to die for us. That was something that he came to do. He didn't come to set up a kingdom. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He came to suffer and die and to show people what integrity looks like. And so on this Palm Sunday, it broke his heart thinking about how, you know, this is the history of God trying to communicate with the people that he loves, that when somebody tells you the truth, you reject it. If they tell you enough, you kill them. You destroy them. I mean, people shouldn't be hostile at even somebody telling a lie. Like, there are people who have dumb ideas. I don't kill them for it. I laugh at them. Or I ignore them. Or I go, well, you can believe that, and I can feel superior because I think I know better than what they do. But when you get hostile against somebody's ideas, it should tell you something. When you're just trying to destroy someone, there's an insecurity there that says, you know what, I want it my way, and that's what I'm going to get. Now, again, for people like in post-millennialism, not understanding that, they just think, we can all get together, we can take over, we can do this thing. I remember talking to Pastor Chuck because people were starting to get involved more in politics. And I asked Pastor Chuck, I go, hey, Chuck, in 1968, if you had got up there in the tent and gone up on the platform and endorsed Richard Nixon, how would that have gone? And he goes, oh, man. He said, the Jesus movement would have been over in one day. Now, that might be weird to you because you're like, no, aren't all Christians believing like I do? No, actually, they aren't. And that's what makes it interesting. So if you decide to go with this perspective of once we get the right people in power, we win, people don't understand the gospel. That's not what we are called to teach about a God who suffers and dies, who tells us to take up our cross and follow him. Sorry if that offends you, winner, but that's the reality. And on Palm Sunday, that's what was breaking Jesus' heart. Now, as he confronts this, then he's like wistfully saying, man, I, for so long, you know, how I desired, how I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't do it. He's like, you didn't like the truth, so you would kill it wherever it popped up. My heart was always trying to, those people that you killed, I was trying to use them. I was trying to speak through them. You didn't like their message because it didn't have the punchline that you wanted to have, and you feel much superior by eliminating people who disagree with you. But he's like, man, this is, you know, I just wanted to gather your children like a hen gathers her chicks. That protection, that picture of a hen gathering chicks is so powerful. There are stories of chickens who, in a fire, get all their little baby chicks underneath them. And the chicken, the mother hen, would be burned, but then they would take the burned chicken out and the little chickens are okay. It's a pretty powerful picture. But he says, that's what I was trying to do. But do you understand sacrifice? Do you understand that I'm in it for the long game? I am in it for the next generations. Now, it's interesting that he says, you know, how I longed to gather you. Now, how often do we think of coming to Jesus as a gathering? How often do we think of God's people as a gathering? Historically, that was always the way it was. The word church, the called out ones to an assembly, implies that strongly. And you didn't become a Christian individually, according to Jesus, according to the church fathers, according to everything in church, almost all of church history taught was that the beauty of church is being together with other people. Now, I know that nowadays it's kind of easy for us to go, yeah, you know, after COVID, I'm not that comfortable gathering with people, but also I just like watching church in bed. Now, for those of you who are watching online, I hear every time I make a comment like this, I hear my husband's really sick and he's not able to. You don't have to make excuses. That's what that is for. It's not just for people who just would rather not be with other people. Now, I get that you don't like to be with other people, but sorry, that's what church actually is. Jesus didn't say, I just so wanted to save each of you as individuals. He said, through all of history, my heart has been to gather you together. Something happens in a gathering. I'm not just talking about coming to church. I'm talking about being with other people. It's why predominantly in the New Testament, as they talk about church, Paul uses the image of the human body, that every element needs every other element, every member needs every other member, or that it's a building that's being built with different components, and we have gifts, everyone has different gifts, so that you can contribute using your gifts to allow you to be more connected with the church. And that's what church is. That's implied in the whole idea of church. But that was always God's desire. And even when what about in the Old Testament when he was just saving Jews? No, he told Abraham from the get-go, I want to bless you so that through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. He goes, I want to use you to include other people, to bring them in. He never presented it as it's a way of keeping other people out. It's a way of gathering people together. And his heart is that we gather. It's one of the reasons why when we do church, we have things like this week we'll have a together. We call it together because it's implicit in the whole value of the church that we need to connect, that we need to gather together. And so we do a night, we'll have a meal that's catered, great Mexican food out there, and we'll sit on tables in here, hang out, talk. I'll do a little message. There's some worship, and we'll celebrate communion together. Because it's like, that's the essence of who we are. You see what church is about more on a together night than you maybe do on a Sunday morning where it's like, it's just a talking head with a hat on saying stuff to you, and then you go, okay, good. I got that over with. Now we're moving on. Church is when you, before church, you're talking to other people. You're connecting with them. Church is where, the women get involved in the women's study and the men get involved in the men's study, and we have our breakfasts and we have other events and we have season classics for older people and we have small groups that meet at homes who do things. We have so many different activities and opportunities to connect people. The reason why we do that is the church is not supposed to be just a bunch of people who are all alike. I mean, and I think a lot of people come to our church sometimes partly because it's really different. You look around this room, there are people in this building that if it weren't for church, you wouldn't have anything to do with them. You just have nothing in common with them at all. Now, there was a trend years ago, and it's starting to kind of die out, but it was the idea that it was the church growth movement that came out of Fuller Seminary. And it was the idea that God, you know, God wants the church to create homogeneous units. Like, you need to have everyone at your church who's just like everyone else at our church. So if you are in a community that's wealthy, you attract wealthy people. If you are in a community that's a lot of young yuppies, you attract those kind of people. And you start going, I want to design church to attract a certain kind of person. Where, if anything, if I'm like even thinking like that at all, I want to have the church where weird people can come. You know? And it's not everyone's weird. We have some of the more normal people that I know in our church. Because normal people appreciate that not everyone thinks like they do. They value being gathered. They're like, I wouldn't have, I used the illustration first service, and he was actually here. There's a friend of mine who's a mixed martial artist who, during church, a lot of times, he sits outside and he shadow boxes during the message. And it kind of freaks people out. The guy wouldn't hurt anyone unless they made trouble, and then he would hurt you. But, you know, it's like, I'll see him out of the corner of my eye out there shadow boxing, and I'm like, he's listening the way he listens. Somebody like that's not going to be welcomed a lot of places. But church is church when people of all different economic levels and educational levels and everything else are like, you know what, this is cool. Because I get to meet people at church that aren't like anyone else I meet during my week. And that is the heart of God. It's what he's always been doing. How can I gather you? How can I connect you with others? How can I let you know that you belong in a really diverse and interesting conglomeration of people? If we lose that, we don't understand what Good Friday and Easter Sunday are really all about. And so on Palm Sunday, Jesus is like, you guys don't get it, because all I ever wanted to do was gather you together and keep you safe together. Well, what got in the way of that? But you were not willing. You're, you know, as the King James says, you would not. Now, this is interesting because you have this picture of God who wants everyone to be saved. Now, that ordinary, if you know John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, have everlasting life. You know, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, he sent to save the world. So the Bible's pretty clear that God loves everyone, wants to save everyone. There's a theology that I used to kind of hold to when I was young and stupid, and the reason why it becomes a prominent theology is it lets you understand. And that's the theology that says, you know, God only picks some people. And if he picked you, great, you're a Christian. If he didn't, then sorry, you're out of luck. God created most people because he wanted them to burn in hell forever so that it would make him look better. He would get more glory. Now, how in the world you take that theology, and again, I love Calvinists, they love the Lord, but how do you take a theology like that and look at the scripture and go, Jesus himself is saying, I wanted to gather you, but you refused. You were not willing. What blocks you from Jesus is your lack of willingness. It's not that, you know, too bad. I only chose certain people and you're not one. Deal with it. It's like, I wanted to gather all of your children from the point they were children. It reminds us of how important children's ministry is, by the way, as well. That we're doing things for kids. I mean, and you know, if you've raised children, what an incredible privilege that is. And yet, when you're a parent, you don't have a clue, really. You're doing the best you can. I saw something this week that somebody was saying, the reason that you love your grandchildren in a different way that you loved your children is Loving your grandchildren gives you a fresh way to love your children, because you're treating your grandchildren the way, if you had it to do over again, you would have treated your children that way. But it's reaching out and gathering and including and loving and accepting. That's the heart of God. I asked a guy who, at one point, he was a real strong five-point Calvinist, and we were arguing about Calvinism. He was actually running the Bible College for Calvary. We ended up getting rid of him, and he became a Presbyterian. But I go, how do you deal with Jesus saying, I longed to gather you. I wanted to gather you, but you would not. And he goes, I think that was Jesus talking in his flesh. Like, in his flesh, he had wings like feathers and wanted to, come on. And that was the best answer he had. The truth is, no, God loves you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how you've failed him, let him down, whatever. I don't care if you used to be a Christian or you're not anymore. He is still desperately wanting to gather you, to include you in his church, to include you in the body of believers. And he wants to protect you and nourish you and help you and allow you to be a part of what he is doing. That is his heart. But he wants everyone to have that heart for others. Because if we become like the ones that he was referring to, that what we do is just trash everyone who disagrees with us. What we do is, oop, you don't line up with me, therefore, boom, I'm excluding you. Coming to him is him drawing us together. That's what it is. And it's everyone has to make their own decision for Christ, but you're making a decision to join together with his people and be protected by him. But the truth is, that means that there's going to be a lot of hurt in your life. He likens those he draws as baby chickens. Most of those baby chickens are going to have a tough life. Some of them won't survive, especially if their mother's gone. But his heart, I just want you to not be alone. I want you to be connected. And so it's important for us to remember the only thing that's blocking you and me from what God wants to do in our lives, in our church, in our families, in every way, the barrier is us. You weren't willing. If you are willing, it's amazing what God can do. If you're not willing, he goes, what could have been? It breaks my heart. He's crying over that sense of, you guys want me to save now. You don't have a clue as to what it's really going to take. And since he didn't save now, back then, we have 2,000 years of people who have been born and who have come into a relationship with God and have connected with God's people because he had a bigger heart than the disciples did. And I believe that Jesus could come at any moment. I'm looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and it could happen before third service today. But if it doesn't, it's because, turns out, there's more little baby chicks to come that he wants to draw to be a part of us. So I'm good either way. If he comes, awesome. If he doesn't come in my lifetime, then I'm going to spend the rest of my days, you know, or hours, whatever, I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to invite people to know that God wants to gather them. He has a heart for them. And I want that to be my heart as well. That's, to me, that's the message of Palm Sunday. It's like, you're breaking my heart because you think that you're ready for Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save now, do it now. Let's take over. We're going to win. Man, we're just one election away or one move away. If pastors would get more political, then, oh, we could take over. Yeah, right. like that's ever worked in the past. Never has. You know what works? Letting people know that God loves all of them. He doesn't care what they think, what their views are, what their perspective is. He doesn't care what their favorite sins are, none of that. He's like, I'm just trying to gather people, that's all. Your choice is what stands in the way of that. And I think that's true for all of us. And to me, that's the message of Palm Sunday. It's not yet, but man, my heart is to connect people. At least that was Jesus' perspective on it. And I take him seriously. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for recording this scene that in the middle of the political rally celebrating King Jesus, that the heart of Jesus was broken by his desire to go and make it possible for everyone else to be saved. But we know that your heart has always been to gather, starting with the little ones, to include them in what you want to do. Give us that same heart that causes us to not want to see a kingdom that we are more comfortable in, but to see an environment where there's danger all around and we are able to provide connection and protection for those who are desperate. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.